Well, unless you're joining us today for the first time, you are hopefully well aware that our pastor, Matt Carter, is just on the beginning of a 3.5-month sabbatical, which we are really excited for him and his family. And as long as he didn't chicken out, he was supposed to be on a plane yesterday for Scotland. And since I'm not keeping tabs of him, as far as I know, he's in Scotland. But, you know, he may have changed his mind, for all I know. I only saw him for about 45 seconds this week, which was 45 seconds longer than we'd planned, because the whole point of a sabbatical is to step away and rest and rejuvenate. And so he is in our thoughts, he's in our prayers, as is the family, as they begin this time. So we are really excited to welcome a longtime friend of Matt and Liz with us today. Carl Frost, who, if you have been around here long, very long at all, we have had the pleasure of hearing him speak before. So Carl will be teaching for most of the summer. And by most of the summer, I just mean that he's going to be teaching more than anybody else, including a good chunk here in the month of May. Jennifer Stanley, who most of you know, will preach some. I'll take a few weeks as well, and we've got some others sprinkled in just to keep things interesting. So Carl is one of the pastors at The Revolution, which is a church here in Muncie. And yeah, I think we're in for a really, really nice, really great treat. Carl has a passion to teach the scriptures, like few that I have ever heard, not to mention that he can be hilarious when he wants to be, not to put any pressure on him this morning. So if he doesn't tell any jokes, I promise he's a funny guy. Just come back for the jokes maybe later on this summer. So let's give Carl a warm Commonway welcome as he joins us this morning.
Thank you. Man, 3.5 months sabbatical and you're going to Scotland? It's rough being in ministry, isn't it? That sounds really nice. Good morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. I'm excited to be with you guys for a good amount this summer. I'm not real excited about this morning, though, because I've been sick for the last 6 days. And like many people, I'm kind of a baby when I'm sick. I got sick Monday, and I've kind of been the same amount of sickness for the last 6 days. I've had a fever on and off. I've woken up with the cold sweats. I've had to use one of those little neti pots, which that's just weird, where you're putting water in one nostril and it's coming out of the other nostril. Like, that's supposed to help. I'm on medication right now, and so we'll see how this morning goes. I am going to be teaching a good amount here in the month of May. And then when I was thinking about the month of May, I was thinking about I could do this series or that series. And the more thought I gave to it, the more I thought, I just want to do 4 messages that I'm really excited about giving. And so these are messages that I'm passionate about. I've done some type of a message like these before, but I'm probably going to adapt them as I go through them this summer. And so these are just kind of on my favorite topics to talk about in life and in the Bible and kind of through doing ministry for the last 15 years or so. And the topic, you've probably guessed already this morning because it's, spoiler alert, it's right there, is heaven. And it's a topic that I've never heard taught on in a church before, other than the times I've done it. And so it's one of my favorite topics to talk about. I'm excited to share about it this morning. But before we jump into it, how about I pray? God, I just pray for strength this morning, God. I pray, Lord, that you help us use our imaginations this morning, God. Thank you, as we were singing a few minutes ago, that we will be worshiping you for all eternity, that we will be singing praises to you for all eternity, God. I just pray, Lord, that that may capture our hearts and our minds this morning. I pray, God, that we can even dream this morning about what our future, our heavenly future, will be like with you, God. And I pray, Lord, as we think and dream about heaven, God, it may inspire and challenge and instruct how we live right now. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Some people who break down the Bible, not everybody who breaks down the Bible this way, but this is a way to break down the Bible, is in 4 parts, 4 acts. Act 1, you've got creation. Act 2, you've got the fall. Act 3, rescue. And Act 4, you have restoration. And it's this 4th act that we're going to spend the morning talking about. How God is going to restore all things through the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to touch on two questions. The first question is, how does our story end as Christians, as followers of Jesus? And the second question is, in light of this ending, in light of how our story ends, how should it impact how we live here on earth today? And we're going to spend 90 to 95% of the time this morning addressing question number one. And so let's jump into it. How does our story end? Paul gives us this verse in Philippians. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn, and there's other passages in the New Testament that talk about this, that our citizenship, our home, our future is actually not here on earth, but it is in heaven. And I think the NIV puts it this way, we're eagerly awaiting a Savior for there. And if you're eagerly awaiting something, you're desiring the return of Jesus. It's something you want right now. And I can desire a lot of things in life, but often throughout my day and throughout my week, I'm not desiring heaven. I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what heaven is going to be like, and these misconceptions come from pop culture and television, from movies, from the arts at times. But our story ends as Christians, the easy answer, it ends with heaven. It ends with the new heaven colliding with the new earth and us living in perfect unity with God. But because we don't think a ton about heaven, it's hard for us to really desire heaven at all, if we're honest. I'm going to be doing a lot of quotes this morning. I have more quotes in this message than any message I have ever given. So if you don't like quotes, come back next week. There won't be as many, I'm sure. But John Eldred says this at The Journey of Desire. He says, nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We've settled on an image as a never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our hearts sink. Forever and ever, that's it. That's the good news. And then we sigh and we feel guilty that we're not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find the life that we can. I remember when I first became a Christian, my freshman year of college, I asked some of the guys who were mentoring me, and I said, what's heaven going to be like? And they're college students. They didn't necessarily know what to say. They were like, you're just going to worship God forever. I thought, man, that sounds boring. I almost said terrible. You know, I thought, you know, the band here at Commonway is excellent. After about three songs, we're kind of done, right? Unless we're having like a real moment with the Lord. We're like, okay, that was good. I worshiped. And now it's time to get on to the next portion of our day, right? And so I thought, okay, well, I guess I'm supposed to be excited about heaven. I guess when I get there, I won't be disappointed. But Randy Alcorn, he's got this book called Heaven. And I've gotten a lot of material from that book. But he emphasizes that the devil plays a real role in giving us misconceptions about heaven. He says this, and I don't have the slide for this, but he says, Satan need not convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He need only convince us that heaven is a place of boring, unearthly existence. And so if our citizenship is in heaven, if we will spend all eternity there, which it's hard for even to get our minds around that, right? It would make sense that we would know a little bit about it. Now, when I travel somewhere, I try to find information about the places that I'm going. I usually try to figure out what's the best restaurant around me, and particularly what's the most pretentious coffee shop that I can be at. When I went to New York City over spring break, I figured out the best coffee shops in the city, and I tried to hit them while we're going. We're going out to San Francisco this summer. Again, I'm going to try to figure out where the most pretentious, best restaurants, best coffee shops that I'm going to go to when I go there. So when we travel, we do some research, right? And so we're going to be going to this heavenly home where our citizenship lies. It would make sense that we do a little bit of research and have an understanding of what it's going to be like. J.C. Ryle kind of describes it this way. He says, the man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employments, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these are subject of deep interest to him. You are leaving the land of your nativity. You are going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now surely if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try and become acquainted with it. And so we're going to unpack heaven this morning. And we're going to look at what heaven is going to be like. But before we do that, I need to say a word about hope, about desire, and about imagination. In Scripture, hope is almost always linked to eternity. Hope is always future-oriented. That makes it hope, right? We hope and we long for things that we don't yet have. Romans 8:23 through 25 describes our hope as Christians in one way. It says this, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In this passage says, who hopes for what they already see? Well, if you already have something, you no longer hope for it. So as Christians, we're to place our hope in a future, in a heavenly future that we have with Christ. And then C.S. Lewis famously said this. He said, we can only hope for what we desire. And the stronger desire we have for something, the more hope we often attach for it. My 9-year-old, he was 8 at the time, he longed to have a Nintendo Switch for Christmas. If I was thinking where I would show the video of him opening up the Nintendo Switch, right? He opened it up and he flipped out. He started screaming. I started crying for some reason. And he was so excited because he had so much desire for it. He had so much hope for it, right? And there are some things that we desire, but if they don't happen, it's really no big deal at all. But there are these deep things that we desire in life. I deeply desire my 3 kids to follow Jesus. I deeply desire for them to live full lives with Christ as center of their life. So I have a lot of hope in that as well. So we can only hope for what we desire. And then to go a step further, we can only desire what we can imagine, right? And so that's why it's really unhelpful to, when we're talking about heaven, to say, well, it's just going to be great. You know, it's undescribable. Well, it's hard to place our hope in something we can't desire, and it's hard to desire something if we can't imagine what it's going to be like. So this morning, we're going to use our imaginations. And some of the things I'm going to share, I'm sure, are accurate. Some of the things I'm going to share maybe aren't completely accurate. But I think all of it is helpful for us using our imaginations to think about what this future will be like for all eternity. So question number one, how does our story end? Well, our story ends first with the earth being restored. There's a couple of verses here, one from Revelation, one from 2 Peter. It says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. 2 Peter 3 says, but according to his promises, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the language that Scripture uses when talking about our future is a place where heaven and earth collide and come together. The old earth that we live on here now will more than likely not go out of existence, but it will be renewed. Scripture loves to use words like this: restore, redeem, recover, return, renew, regenerate, resurrect, reconcile. These words show that God always sees things in the way that they were intended to be. God just didn't start over when humanity sinned, right? God decided to rescue humanity, decided to reconcile humanity to himself through Christ. God is the first and the best at restoration, taking an item that was once beautiful, where its beauty is faded, and restoring it to an even more beautiful state. These TV shows aren't as popular anymore. They were big like 7-8 years ago. You guys ever watch American Pickers, Pawn Stars, American Restoration, right? It felt like the History Channel just exploded with all of these shows like 10 years ago. And these shows were fascinating because what they would do is they'd take old items, items that were once beautiful and that they were broken down, and then they restore them to their original beauty and even beyond. And I think this earth will be like that, but it'll be an earth restored. It'll be new. It'll be transformed. Paul Marshall writes this. He says, our destiny is an earthly one, a new earth, an earth redeemed and transfigured, an earth reunited with heaven, but an earth nevertheless. And this earth will be a lot like things were in the garden. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, the first 2 chapters of the Bible, and the last 2 chapters of the book of Revelation, you see a real parallel happening. You see a garden. You see a tree. You see God walking with humanity in perfection. Romans 8 describes how creation is longing to be restored, and the scope of Christ's redemption is just not limited to you and I. I love what theologian Anthony Hokima says. He says, because of man's fall into sin, a curse was pronounced over this creation. God now sent his Son into the world to redeem that creation from the result of sin. The work of Christ, therefore, is not just to save certain individuals, not to save an innumerable throng of blood-bought people. The total work of Christ is nothing less than to redeem this entire creation from the effects of sin. That purpose will not be accomplished until God has ushered in the new earth, until paradise lost has become paradise regained. And a lot of times when we think about our future in heaven, we get uneasy because things seem so unfamiliar. And we find, if we were honest, there are so many things on this earth that we really enjoy. There's tremendous beauty here on this earth, especially if you've traveled around the world or you've traveled around the country. I mean, there's just endless beauty. Even going on a walk this morning around downtown, there's tremendous beauty that we can see in God's creation. But I think all the things that we love here on earth will be there in our new earth. It will just be restored. I don't know if you guys have ever read the C.S. Lewis Narnia books. You probably read some of them or at least heard of them. He's got a series of books starting with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and then it ends with The Last Battle. And in The Last Battle, it's kind of like C.S. Lewis's story of the end, and there's this character called the Unicorn, and the Unicorn is entering kind of this heavenly place. And the Unicorn has this to say. He says, "I have come home at last." Oh, maybe I don't have it up there. Oh, there it is. Thanks. "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this." And I can relate with that. I think, man, there are so many things on this earth that are so beautiful. And I'm so excited that it's going to continue on in the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven is described as a city and a country in Hebrews 11. When we use our imagination, what can we expect? We can expect mountains and waters and streams and trees and people and houses and cities and building and architecture and streets. We can expect the beauty of God's creation. The God who commends hospitality will not be outdone when we enter his home and showing his hospitality to us. Some of us at some point in our life have probably felt homesick, where we've been away from home. Maybe that's going to college. Maybe that's moving to a new city. And you've just felt homesick and you just think, I'm here at this new place. But man, my heart is back at this other place. And I think all of us as Christians, in one way or another, we are homesick from our original home, our citizenship in heaven. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." So let's use our imaginations. Let's think about this renewed creation, about everything that is beautiful about this earth and having that restored with rivers and mountains and sunsets and stunning cliffs and lakes and stars and waterfall, tremendous architecture, pristine parks. God has prepared a home for us, and this home will be a beautiful place for us to dwell. The second thing that our story ends with is our bodies will be restored. A survey was done years ago of Americans who believe in the resurrection. Only 2/3 believed it would be a physical resurrection with new bodies. And that doesn't make any sense. A non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. And there are a lot of passages in Scripture that talk about these new bodies we'll have as Christians. One of those is found in the Philippians verse that I shared just a second ago. It says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And so this passage tells us that our bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus' resurrected body. And we have examples of what his resurrected body was like in the Gospels. We see that Jesus, in his resurrected body, he walked on earth for right around 40 days. Jesus talked to some of his disciples. We see that in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. And they saw him. They didn't really recognize him as Jesus because somehow he looked different. But they weren't completely freaked out at talking to this person either. Jesus' voice sounded human. On one occasion in John 21, Jesus is tending a fire that he's created. He's cooking some fish for his disciples. We see Jesus interact with some of his disciples like Peter and Thomas and Mary Magdalene, and his interactions with them were not really all that different than the pre-resurrected Christ. And if you want a good passage of Scripture that talks all about the resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians 15. It's filled with what our new bodies will be like. And so in heaven, physical touch will still exist. There'll be hugs and handshakes and high fives. And let me ask you this, what hurts right now physically? I'd imagine all of us could give at least something. Some of us could give a lot of things. Right now, my nose is really stuffed up. My head hurts a little bit. I have bunions on my feet that hurt more in the winter because I wear shoes. When I wear sandals, my bunions kind of go away. I got tendonitis in both my shoulders. I got a bad back. I'm losing my hair. That doesn't hurt physically. It hurts more emotionally, but physically it's kind of dying down, right? And we could all go on and on. Our bodies are slowly breaking down. We are not getting better. We are getting worse, right? Most of us at least. I've passed my physical prime years ago. And scripture teaches us that we will have new physical bodies, new resurrected bodies. What will these bodies look like? I'm not sure. I don't think we'll all be the same age or weight or height. Revelation 5 says that there'll be people worshiping God of every trunk or every tongue and tribe and nation. So we won't necessarily be the same ethnicity. I think we'll have the same five senses Christ's body did. I think we'll maintain our gender Christ did. Some of us, though, will long for these new bodies more than others. Joni Erickson, a quadriplegic, says this, "I can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsy, brain injured, who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." And so we will have new bodies, resurrected bodies. They will be physical bodies, and they will be awesome. They will be a lot like the bodies we have right now, but better. Imagine a place with no more physical pain. Imagine a place with no more chemo, with no more hungry children, no more bad backs, headaches, and chronic pain. And this sounds like an awesome place. Earth will be restored. Our bodies will be restored. Third thing I want to talk about is our work will be restored. Even the stuff that we do with our bodies will actually be restored. Heaven, we're actually going to have stuff to do, which is good, I think. And we will rule and we will reign with Christ. That's partially what we're going to be doing, or primarily even what we'll be doing. We're made in God's image. We find that out in Genesis. And in the first 26 verses of Genesis 1, what do we see God do? We see him create. And God just didn't stop creating when he rested for the seventh day. He's continued to create. And God created, and he gave management of ruling over creation to Adam and Eve, and they failed. But we're now to take up this responsibility and continue doing this in the new heaven and the new earth, creating and ruling. Jesus will be the king of the new kingdom. We will be the subjects of that kingdom, but like any kingdom, there'll be culture, there'll be territory, there'll be things to create. Revelation 11 says this, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we'll also rule with Christ." 2 Timothy says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Revelation says, "God's servants will reign forever and ever." Revelation 2:26 says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my work until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." So we will rule and we will reign with Christ as Christ is our king and us as his subjects. But we won't only just rule, we will work as well. John 5:17, Jesus says about his father, says, "My father is always at work, even to this very day." And some of us may have a negative connotation with work. We wake up, it's Monday morning, "Oh, I gotta go to work. Can't believe I gotta go to work," you know? Or you're longing for vacation. But some of us who are pretty lucky, we have jobs that don't feel like work. When we wake up, they are almost like hobbies because they are so connected with what we are good at and what we are excited about doing. I love what Oz Guinness says. He says, "Somehow we human beings are never happier than when we are expressing the deepest gifts that are truly us." And have you ever done that? You've had a job or you've done some type of work where it doesn't feel like work at all. It feels like this is what I was made to do. This makes me feel alive. I can experience that when I'm telling jokes, when I'm in front of people, making people laugh, when I'm performing in some way, and I feel like I'm being successful at it. If I don't feel like I'm being successful, that's just terrible. But we will be doing work that is tailor-made for us. James Campbell says this, "The work on the other side, whatever be its character, will be adapted to each one's special aptitudes and powers. It will be the work he can do best. The work that will give the fullest play to all is within him." And so we'll all have a role to play. We all won't be perfect artists or athletes or communicators. Our mind will grow in heaven. You know, we will not. It's not like we're going to die and then have all knowledge. Only God has all knowledge. But we'll be able to learn, and we'll be able to also learn new skills in heaven as well. And these will be skills that we were designed to do. And yet there won't be any comparison, right? Why don't I have that skill? Why am I not good at that? We'll never feel undervalued or underutilized in our work. And we'll approach work with the joy that we usually reserve for our favorite hobbies. We'll have music and art and dancing and storytelling and writing and laughing and sports and technology in heaven. In heaven, you will have a job where you are doing what you were perfectly designed for. You are living in a world where there are better Beethovens, better Rembrandts, better J.K. Rowlings. A world where architecture and science and music and farming and construction continues. 4, earth will be restored. Our bodies will be restored. Our work will be restored. Our relationships will be restored as well. Now, our relationships are being restored right now because of the gospel. The gospel is enabling us to forgive one another and love one another, look to other people's interests. But we still hurt each other, don't we? We will have perfect relationships on the other side as well. I also think there'll be good reason to believe we'll have relationship continuity as well. The people you know here on earth, you will know in heaven as well. I like what Jonathan Edwards says. He says, "Every Christian friend that goes before us from this world is a ransom spirit waiting to welcome us in heaven. There'll be the infinite of days that we have lost below through grace to be found above. There the Christian father and mother and wife and child and friend with whom we shall renew the holy fellowship of the saints, which was interrupted by death here, but shall be commenced again in the upper sanctuary and then shall never end. There we shall have companionship with the patriarchs and the fathers and saints of the Old and New Testaments and those of whom the world was not worthy." When I was driving my son to school a couple of years ago, he's in finishing up third grade now, but I think he was in kindergarten at the time, he said, just kind of out of nowhere, he said, "Dad, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to find you and I'm going to play with you." I was like, "Yeah, man, that's you are, dude." You know, tearing up, driving to school. And I lost my father a couple years ago. And I thought, yeah, it seemed like he started to follow Christ at the end of his life. And that'll be the first thing I do, too. So I think we'll have a lot to catch up on. Will we make new friends? Maybe. Will we have best friends? We might. But if we do, it won't be without the jealousy, the comparison. There'll be no relationships damaged by sin, by jealousy, by cliques, by feeling left out. Think about the stuff that messes up our relationships here on earth. Comparison, jealousy, hate, pride, neglect, every kind of selfishness. There'll be no more racism, no more grudges, no more lies to one another, no more using one another. You ever know what it's like to sit down with a group of people and just feel completely at peace, completely known, completely present? We don't experience that very much in life because we've got all of our own insecurities and relational dynamics that are going into most times when we're with people. The time I felt most like that was years ago, a couple years ago, 13 of us went on vacation together. There were like 5 couples and 3 singles, and we went down to an all-exclusive resort, and we hung out in the resort all day, and then every evening we would have dinner together, all 13 of us, and we would start dinner, I don't know, at 6 or 7, and it would end at like 10 or 11. And we would just hang out and we would laugh and time would fly by. And it just, I felt like this is a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. 5, our relationship with ourself will be restored. And these things are things that happened at the fall, right? We damage our relationship with one another. We damage our relationship with ourself. Imagine a place where we no longer think negative things about ourselves. If I passed out a note card to each one of you, and I'm not going to do this, maybe I'll do it later in the summer, but if I passed out a note card and asked each of you to write down one lie you believe about yourself, I would imagine there would be some extremely dark things that would be written on those cards. Imagine a place where you'll no longer wonder, am I good enough? Am I okay? Will I be alone? Am I unlovable? Imagine a place without self-hatred where the words you suck, you're ugly, you're the worst don't exist. Imagine a place with no more anxiety, no more panic attacks, no more depression, no more mental illness, no more cutting, no more suicide. Imagine a place where the lies of the devil no longer have their power and we're able to see ourselves as God sees us. A place where we're able to love ourselves, not motivated by vanity, but by seeing ourselves clearly as children of God. Man, I can get excited about this because we can be so hard on ourselves. We can think so many dark things about ourselves. Imagine a place where you feel completely loved by others and by yourself. And of course, number six, our relationship with God will be restored. Not just with ourselves and with others and with creation. And our relationship with God right now has been restored through Jesus Christ, but it will be restored in completion in the new heavens and the new earth. We will see the Lord face to face, something we cannot do right now. I like what Randy Alcorn says. He says, in heaven, the barrier between redeemed human beings and God will forever be gone. To look into God's eyes will be to see what we've always longed to see, the person who made us for his own good pleasure. Seeing God will be like seeing everything else for the first time. Why? Because not only will we see God, he'll be the lens through which we see everything else, people, ourselves, and the events of this life. And we have a tremendous need and desire for God that's inside of each one of us. Psalm 73:25 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And that could feel a little bit like hyperbole, right? I can read that and thought, man, I desire a lot of things. And a lot of times there are things that aren't God that I desire. But Augustine called God the end of our desires, that the things that we desire often come from God. For example, I'm sick right now, and let's pretend someone came over to my house and brought me some soup to help with my sickness. What satisfies me, the soup or my friend? Well, the soup satisfies me because I'm hungry and it feels good on my throat. But what also satisfies me is the primary person who this soup came from. My friend. And it's like that with the Lord. Like we have all these things that God gives us that we desire, but ultimately those things lead us back to God, the giver of good gifts. And just like God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, he will walk with us in the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Revelation 21:3 says, God himself will be with them. And we will worship God together, and it will be a multicultural, multi-generational, multi-time worship service. And this worship service will involve more than just prayer, singing, announcements, a little more prayer, some more singing. This worship will be encapsulated in all that we do as his kids. And lastly, my favorite thing is that there will be no more death. Earth will be restored. Our bodies will be restored. Work will be restored. Our relationships will be restored with others, with ourselves, and with God. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more death. Let me read maybe a familiar passage to you, but it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I don't have to tell you this, but pain is terrible. Death is awful. When we experience it, it just feels so unnatural at times. 2 weeks ago, a good friend of mine who's 34, super healthy, found out he has an extremely rare form of cancer in his spine. Difficult news for anyone to hear. Yesterday, I found out my brother had a miscarriage, right? And all of us, probably if we looked at the news personally over the last month, if we looked at the news in our city, in our state, in our country, in the world, man, there's just so much heartbreak around us, so much pain, so much mourning. And when I read a passage that say death will be gone, pain will be gone, there'll be no more crying or mourning or suffering, I look forward to that day. And if I know that's how my story ends, I'm motivated to continue to run the race right now. And so if all these things is what's heaven like, with a restored earth and restored bodies, restored work, restored relationship with self, others, God, and no more death, if all of that is true, then what do we do with it today? How should that impact how we live right now? Some have said over the years, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, and nothing could be further from the truth. Paul was a man whose hope was set on his future, and it gave him the power and the direction on what to do in the present. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts this. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves who went on foot for the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. And I think we have a hint on how this works and how this motivates us in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And so we're taking the things of heaven, the things of our future, and we're praying that they come and bear on earth right now. The earth will be restored one day, so we should take care in the restoration of it right now. Our bodies will be restored one day, so we should take care of our bodies right now and help others take care of themselves. We will have awesome, perfect work designed for us in heaven, and so thinking about our vocation and what we do and how it can give God honor and glory right now makes sense. We should strive right now for restoration with others, restoration with ourselves through healing, restoration with God. Those are all things that make sense to work on right now. And we should try and bring about justice right now, help alleviate some of the pain and suffering in this world. And of course, none of this will happen perfectly because we have sin and we have death and we're in this fallen world right now. But the more we think of heaven, the more we desire it and can imagine it, the more we think, yes, I want to be there and I want a taste of that to come down to earth right now and impact my world, impact my church, impact my small groups, impact my relationships. Graham Tomlin kind of phrases it this way, and I like the image he gives. He says, in every capital city, you can usually find communities of exiles, Chinese restaurants in San Francisco's Chinatown, Irish bars in Kilburn in London, Arab neighborhoods in Paris, and all of them communities try to recreate the atmosphere at home so that when you step inside, you can begin to feel what it is like to be in the real country itself. There will be reminders that you aren't actually there yet. The weather in Paris is not always as warm as in Saudi Arabia. And the road signs in Kilburn don't have the same place names in Irish as they do in Dublin. However, these communities are remind you of the real thing. They're also fairly good images of what the church is meant to be, a community that reminds others of the real thing, the kingdom of God, life under the rule of Christ. There'll be reminders that this is not yet complete. Petty jealousies, envy, and pride still rear their heads. Yet the idea is that church is meant, as far as it can, to be a reminder of life under the rule of God. And so I think Tomlin paints a real beautiful picture of the church, that as the church gets together, we're to be a little taste of heaven. We're to be a little taste of what it looks to have restored relationships with God, with self, with others, with creation, even with our vocations in the physical world. And as we do that and seek to bring God's heaven to come to earth, that will be attractional to other people because people will see that and they'll say, I want that as well. So maybe something I shared this morning sparked your imagination. What is it out of those seven things? Is there one of those things that said, yes, I'm excited for that. Let yourself place your hope in that. Let yourself desire that. Let yourself imagine that, because as you do that, I think our present is going to be greatly impacted. And so hopefully this was helpful this morning as we kind of unpacked heaven a little bit. I'm going to pray and the band can come up here now as I pray. God, thank you that you are the master at restoration. Thank you that you have restored ourselves through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are restoring this world right now. And thank you that one day we have to look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, where you come and you make all things new. Thank you that one day there will be no more pain or suffering or death, and that you have overcome it all. And so, God, I pray, Lord, until that day comes, God, I pray, Lord, that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I pray, God, even in common way, God, may your kingdom come in this church as it is in heaven, God. May it come in the small groups and in relationships and in community as it is in heaven. And may it have a tremendous impact here right now, not only on our lives, but on this community where we live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.